Today I wanted to bring a topic to you that I believe is relevant, that I believe is important. In a day and age when evolution is taught in our schools and colleges, in an age where men trust in science, and where men listen and trust in themselves, or in what is created, we have a message as Christians for the world that God has spoken to us. This comes from the text in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. If you want to turn there, I also have it up on the screen. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power." The Epistle of Hebrews has one of the most unique beginnings of all the New Testament books, because it starts right in the middle of its theme and purpose. God speaks to us in these last days through His Son. Question is, are we willing to observe what Christ taught us? The verse also says that God has spoken in times past by the prophets. The writer begins in the fullness of his subject, God, the principal thought that all of us should be paying attention to when God speaks, or when He brings a message that He deems is important for us to understand and follow. This is the place of unity, you see, for the writer of Hebrews who was addressing this topic. It was the place of unity between the Jew and the Christian. The primary purpose, if you will, of Hebrews is to demonstrate the superiority of Christ over all of the Old Testament commandments and all the Old Testament prophets. God is the author of the Old Covenant as well as the author of the New Covenant. His word, you see, is consistent. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Verse 17, "that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." It was the same was true in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament. It's all God-breathed. In verse 1 it says, "at sundry times in diverse portions." This means in many portions and in many ways. Unity in variety proves that the Bible is from one single mind, God's. Consider the fact that the 66 books of the entire Bible have been written by about 40 different men who lived over a span of 1,600 years. Now, some of that's an estimate, but approximately 1,600 years. The Old Testament contains 39 books originally written in Hebrew by about 32 men over a span from about 1500 BC to 400 BC. This part of the Bible tells of man's earliest existence and of God's first covenants with mankind. The New Testament contains 27 books originally written in Greek by about 8 men over a period spanning from 52 AD to 97 AD. This is the record of God's covenant for man today. This is called new, for the first covenant was set aside when the new covenant was given. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 18. And also Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13. Consider the fact that the Bible was written by men of many different cultures. Books were written in many different places like Palestine, Babylon, Greece, Asia Minor, and Italy. So all of these different geographic regions were prophets of God writing these things down as they were inspired. Many different continents. The Bible was written by men belonging to various ranks, occupations, and backgrounds. Some were shepherds, some fishermen, some were warriors, and some were kings. Some grew up in a country lifestyle, whereas others knew only the bustling city life. They spoke different languages, and no doubt they had different opinions about life. The unity of the Bible is one proof of its inspiration. Turn, if you will, with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. 2 Peter 1, verse 20 through 21. It says, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Which tells us that all Scripture is God-breathed, and that none of it came from man. It wasn't my interpretation, it wasn't my thought, or any of these prophets. It wasn't any of their opinions or any of their thoughts. All of the Scripture was written down as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In these last days refers to the last period before the coming judgment. Time past, spoken of in that scripture, and last days are in contrast to one another. Before the coming of the Christ, there was the promise of a future period on earth, the coming Messiah, this coming kingdom of Christ. The prophets often referred to this period. For example, in Daniel chapter 2, verse 28, and in verse 44, it speaks about the coming kingdom that would be from God. And the stone that was cut without hands would grow into the mountain. And that the kingdom would be set up and would reign for eternity. Daniel spoke of this coming kingdom of the Messiah. In Isaiah chapter 2 and Micah chapter 4 verse 1, the mountain of the Lord's house would be established forever. In Joel chapter 2 verse 28, the Spirit of the Lord would be poured out on all flesh during this last days, this time frame before the judgment. Conclusively, we can say we are living in the last days. Acts chapter 2 verses 16 through 17. Peter declared this is the time that the prophets foretold. Turn if you will with me to Acts chapter 2 verses 16 and 17. Peter in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, giving his defense, says this: but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel, verse 17. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, as we read, we must now listen and follow the Christ whom God speaks. The present order will be no more after Christ returns. The last day will be the resurrection and the judgment. Turn, if you will, with me to John chapter 5, verses 28 through 29. John chapter 5, verses 28 through 29. Jesus says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Also in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, says, for as it is appointed once man to die, and after this, the judgment. We must follow the gospel of Jesus Christ revealed in the New Testament. There is no conflict, as it were, between the Old and the New Testaments, but the Old Testament is no longer in force as God's law, Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. The Epistle of Hebrews shows how God promised that there would be a new covenant in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. The law of Moses led men, the Israelites, to Christ. It pointed to the Messiah. Galatians chapter 3, 23 through 25, if you would turn with me there. Galatians chapter 3, 23 through 25 says, "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. We are also no longer bound or held to the laws of the Mosaic law." Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. We must follow Christ's doctrine and teaching closely. Often we talk about, do we have authority to do this or to do that? Do we have book, chapter, and verse in the New Testament to do what we want to do or do what needs to be done? 2 John verse 9. If you would turn with me there, 2 John verse 9. "Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son." We spend a lot of time making sure that we're following the Scripture and abiding in the teaching of Christ. Christ is the heir of all things. Heirship, if you will, his being an heir, depends upon him being the Son. That principle laid out in Psalms chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, and also Acts chapter 13, verse 33. It makes sense. The Son will inherit from the Father, is basically what we're saying. Christ is the only begotten Son of God, Luke chapter 1, verse 35, John chapter 3, verse 16. Most of you are familiar with that last verse, I'm sure. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." He came in this world as a man. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, and Hebrews chapter 2, 14 through 18, which I'll read that verse. Hebrews chapter 2, 14 through 18. It says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Christ is literally God with us. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, and the other verses there I've listed, Colossians 2, 9, John chapter 5, 17 through 18, and chapter 10, verse 36. By him, that is by Christ, the worlds were made. All things were made by him. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, a very good verse, one of one of my favorites, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. If you would turn with me there. In a day and age where evolution is taught in our schools, this is what the Bible has to say about the creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Christ created the world. Christ put us here, humans, on this earth through creation, not through evolution. Christ is described here as the Word or Logos of God. It is significant that in the Genesis account of creation, the expression "and God said" is found 10 times in Genesis chapter 1. Christ is the brightness of God's glory. As the ray is to the sun itself, so Christ also reflected the characteristics of His Father. John chapter 1, verse 18, if you would turn with me there over another page. John chapter 1, verse 18 says, "No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, and He has made Himself," or made Him known. So Christ made the Father and His characteristics known to us, His creation. Christ is the very impression of divine nature. John chapter 17, 24 through 26. If you would turn with me there. John chapter 17, 24 through 26. It says, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." Christ is the express image of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. If you want to know who God the Father is, look at the examples and the teaching of Jesus Christ. By Christ, all things are upheld by the word of His power. Jesus' teaching is very powerful to the saving of our souls, and by upholding, as it were, all the things that are created. Oftentimes, we historians or scientists say, well, all things will continue as they have in the past. Well, that might be true for the present moment. Someday the world will end. Someday, by Christ's word, judgment will come, and this earth will come to an end as we know it. By Him all things consist, Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. Through His omnipotent power, the universe continues to keep its order. We were talking in the car on the way here. It's amazing, isn't it? The planets that rotate around the sun, and they maintain the same orbit, the same path around the sun. And they continue year after year, millennium after millennium. It's God that upholds the universe and keeps things in the same order. We enjoy the same seasons year after year. God upholds the seasons. We enjoy this earth and the nature outside. Well, God upholds nature and keeps things in order. What an amazing thing that God created, including us. His work, delegated by the Father, gives all of us life. Acts chapter 17, verse 28. you would turn with me there, Acts chapter 17, verse 28. It says, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring." It's like God gives all of us life and our being, who we are. God granted that to each one of us, our soul, our body, our personality, our mind, our intellect. All of these things God gave to us through Jesus Christ. Christ also purged our sins. The law of Moses, with its system of animal sacrifices, could not take away sins. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4 tells us that. Jesus provided what the old law could not. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, if you would turn with me there. Romans chapter 8, 3 and 4. It says, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Not only does Christ give us life, Christ provided the perfect sacrifice for our sins. But not only that, he gave us a way that we are to live, the perfect life of a Christian, following his example and his teachings. We don't want to live by the flesh, because those that sow according to the flesh will reap only corruption, but those who sow according to the Spirit will inherit eternal life. That's the path that Christ set out for us. That's the life he wants us to live. We have redemption through his blood, through the blood of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. Right now, Christ, our King, our Savior, is sitting at the right hand of God. What more perfect King would we follow than our King, who sits at the right hand of the throne of the living God, our Father? There is no more righteous King to follow, no more perfect example that we can find. Jesus Christ, sitting at his right hand, is the ultimate Savior. He has been given the highest place of honor and authority. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23, given to him by God our Father. Jesus truly is King of kings and Lord of lords. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Revelations chapter 17, verse 14. I wish I had time to go through every one of these scriptures. It's just filled with good thoughts. Jesus was given the kingdom when he ascended back up to God. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. God spoke at sundry times, that is, in many portions and in diverse manners in many ways. Hebrews chapter 1, 1 through 3. God spoke in times past by the prophets. But in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. Christ truly is superior to the Old Testament, to that old system of law that the Jews tried to follow. Christ should be superior in our lives because he is the heir of all things. You know, if you want something, who more logically would you pray to or pray to God that you would have the blessings of this earth or of the spiritual life that he would give you? Who else would you seek? Who else would you follow? No man on earth can provide these things. No physical possession that you have can provide the security of eternal life. No retirement plan, no earthly dwelling, nothing compares to eternal life. In Christ and through Christ, you can inherit those things. We're also told that through Christ, He made the world. We have that assurance. To me, that's very reassuring. Know that Christ upholds the earth and all of creation. He is in complete, dominant control of this earth and in our lives. Nothing happens without the will of God. Nothing. No earthly government exists. No mission or plan of humans occurs without the will of God. He is in total control. And we should rest assured in that fact. We should put our minds at peace. The brightness of Christ's glory should fill our lives with joy, with contentment, with study of His teaching. It should fill our minds. Because as we refer to back in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, not only is the Scripture God-breathed, but it's profitable for all of those things listed, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that you can live a complete and perfect life before God. Not perfect in the sense you will never sin, but perfect in the sense that God will wipe away that sin and you can inherit that eternal life. He can complete you. He can make you whole. God, you see, upholds all things anyways. He upholds your life. He upholds your spiritual well-being. He upholds your mind and the way that we think through the teachings of Christ. Jesus purged your sins and my sins through His death on the cross. And right now, Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, waiting for you and for me to come home, waiting to forgive you of all of your sins. And if you are a Christian, He looks forward to working with you as your friend, as your brother, and your high priest, and your king. Christ, you see, is the complete package. I really like this section of verses in Hebrews chapter 1:1-3. It's just packed with so much good information that all of us should listen to Christ. In these three verses is contained a splendid introduction to the theme of this letter to the Hebrews. If nothing more were written, the writer has declared the main point of the book right up front, which occurs with the words spoken by God, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. Well, that is the conclusion of my lesson. If you are not a Christian, you can become a Christian this morning. We have water prepared. We can baptize you today in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. If you are a Christian and you have sin in your life, if you need to make correction, you can come forward this morning. If it's of a public nature, we can pray with you and pray for you. If your sin is of a private nature, I encourage you to pray for forgiveness to God, who is willing and able to forgive all of your sins. The passages and the things that we spoke of this morning, Jesus loves you. He loves me. He loves His creation and wants all of us one day to come home to heaven. If anything that I have said is of question to you, I would be happy to study with you. I would be happy to take time today or any convenient time to study with you more thoroughly these things. If you're a subject in any way to the gospel call, please come forward now as we stand and sing the word of encouragement.